nice to be back with you in air. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. Now, our brother has just announced the passages, but like a true Irishman, I'm not going to ask you to read there first. I'm going to ask you to read, please, in Kings. 1 Kings, please, just for a word, and chapter 8. 1 Kings and chapter 8. And I just want one part of the verse, verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. Now I want you to turn, please, over a page or two to chapter 13, same book, and reading at verse 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now please, to our passage in the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And we shall read at verse 12 of chapter 10. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, Come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. The last verse of the chapter, please, verse 19. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Now, I have one further verse I would like to read with you, please, in the Proverbs and chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And reading verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. God will bless to us his holy word. Our subject this afternoon is the divided kingdom. A sad subject, a solemn subject, and a searching subject for all our hearts. Because while separation is of God, division in this context is of man, and division is of the flesh. And we're going to see in this division, I trust, something that will help us to grasp just what it means. We shall be looking briefly at the reasons for and the results of this division that caused such a trouble for the people of God, that left hearts and homes divided, and that left Satan delighted with the division of the saints of God. We'll be examining it, albeit briefly, in its historical context, but we won't be leaving it there. We'll be seeking to glean from it the principles that will guide us as we in our day continue testimony for God. Because the same principle that apply in the old apply in the new. And we'll see how these principles will guide us and, I trust, will govern us. To present the picture to you, I'm going to ask you to look at two pictures. And these two pictures will illuminate the principles that I'm hoping to be able to set before you. The first picture is the one of Kings and 1 Kings chapter 22. And what do you find? You find there the people of God united under Solomon. And I want you to notice this, that they're united in giving Solomon the place that God gave him. That is, as the king of the Davidic line, all the nation of Israel are satisfied to give him that place. So you could write over it, there, a sovereign. But there's more. You'll know that Solomon stands that day before the altar of the Lord in the sanctuary that has just been completed and is now being dedicated. What does that teach me? It teaches me this, that the people of God of that day not only had a person to whom they were subject, but there was a place to which they were gathered nationally, a place that had the authority of Scripture for it, and thus giving Solomon his place, the principle of sovereignty. There was the principle that gathered them, and that constituted them coming up to the sanctuary. But there was more than that. There was the sovereign, there was the sanctuary, but there were the services. And you say, where did you get authority for such services, Solomon? And he would tell you, of course, out of one place only, and that place was the Scriptures of Truth, where the priests were distinguished in the presentations that they made, and you can see rising there the praise of the people of God. So it's a glad picture. It's a happy picture. There is a sovereign. There is a sanctuary. There is a service. And you can almost hear the notes of the song coming down the years. There's the people of God all united in a glad and happy way. And the words of Holy Scripture are these. Chapter 8 of Kings and verse 66. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, went unto their tents joyful, glad at heart, for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant, and for Israel his people. There in that first picture, can't you see the principle of unity? And that rejoices my heart. Now, fellow saints, I can't leave it only in history. I must bring it down to our heart. And the same principles apply that would unite all the people of God. What are those principles? You lift them from the picture of the past, and you see this. The person, and who is that? That, of course, is Christ. That's the Lordship of Christ. When we give Christ his place as Lord, that's where we begun. There's not one of us here saved this afternoon without giving Christ his place as Lord. That's Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Now that's not confession to man. You know that. That's confession to God. That's what's taken out of the heart as we bow the knee and give Christ his place as sovereign. But it doesn't stop at salvation. There's submission that takes me into the waters of baptism, that allows me to tell the world that I've accepted Christ as my Lord, and I acknowledge his claim in my submission. But there's more than that. There's separation, because God doesn't leave his people to wander as units home to glory. There's that principle that he set forth, where there is the acknowledgement of his lordship. And don't you get that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1? The church of God, which is at Corinth, called saints, and which in every place call upon the name Jesus Christ Lord, both theirs and ours. There you find that the principle of lordship runs not only salvation and submission, but separation to the Lord's name. That's the very principle on which the people of God will gather. Any other principle as you can see in 1 Corinthians 1, will mean that some follow this name, some follow that name. Might be Paul, the mighty preacher. It might be Apollos, the eloquent teacher. It might be Cephas, the efficient pastor. But any name of that nature, it divides God's people. And thus you get the very principle of division in the thought of denominationalism. And the one name that allows the people of God to give Christ the place that God has given is the name that's precious to every saint's heart. It's the name Lord Jesus Christ. And when you give Christ his place and come into such a gathering, scripturally constituted, what kind of a gathering is it? And your mind will immediately go to 1 Corinthians 3 and there, verse 9, God's building, thought is construction. The emphasis is the foundation already laid. But verse 16 takes it another step where it says, God's temple, which temple ye are. There it's its character. And the emphasis is on the function. And what is that? It is the gathered company of God's people where Christ is all. And where his people gather is constituted characteristically temple of God, where God's presence should be felt, where his purposes should be done, where his principles are accepted. Oh, the distinction, oh, the uniqueness of a New Testament gathering that allows the people of God to gather in a union, in a unity that is holy and that is divine. And it's there that the service then is evident with priests of God, with practices in keeping with his word, with praise that rises to the heart of my God. I can see what was depicted in the Old Testament under Solomon standing at that altar, the people of God there united and giving praise to God. I bring it into its New Testament setting, and I see saints gathered, and gathered to Christ with his spirit moving, and the presentations that come from the heart delighting the very heart of my God. My, you say, that's delightful. It delights our very heart, I trust. But then, leave that picture. Let me bring you to another picture. And here you see another man. What's he doing? He's standing at another altar. And who is that man? He's claiming the allegiance of 10 tribes out of Israel's 12. The majority seem to be with him. And there he stands at an altar. There. And his claim, what's he claiming? He's a rebel against God and his purposes, and he's claiming allegiance of these people of God. Yes, God has permitted him, but there's no authorization for Rehoboam to act as he did and thus divide the people of God. That place, oh, that place, you know, has sacred associations for the people of God. That's Bethel. That goes back to Jacob. That has links with the past, and thus it draws them traditionally to that place. But that place is not authorized in Scripture as compared with Jerusalem, the place where God had said his name would be put. This is an unauthorized person claiming the allegiance of the people of God, gathering them to that unauthorized place. There's not only Bethel, there's Dan up there. And you might say to Rehoboam, Rehoboam, now, look, are you worshipping Jehovah? And of course he would say yes. But look, Rehoboam, you've got cows there. You've got golden cows. Where did they come from? Oh, I got them out of Egypt, you know. That's what they do down in Egypt.
And that's perfectly legitimate, isn't it? Now, that's not idolatry, of course. These be thy gods that brought thee up out of Egypt. Of course, we're just, as it were, worshipping Jehovah under the figure of the calves. And thus, but Jeroboam, or rather, Jeroboam, where did you get these priests? Did you get them off the Aaronic line? Oh, no. I made these priests myself. These feasts that you have instituted, they're very close to the feasts of Jehovah, but they've been moved on a month. Instead of the 7th, it's the 8th month. Instead of the 14th day, it's the 15th day. They're a little bit different, you know. But the people are quite happy. Under my sovereignty, gathered to this sanctuary, and these sacrifices, oh, they're very willing to give. And you can explain, you can hear explanations from Jeroboam as to why the people shouldn't go to Jerusalem, should stay at this very place that he has established under his person and with practices that seem to suit them. But Rehoboam, just a moment. Haven't you denied the sovereignty of David's line? Haven't you denied the singularity of the sanctuary at Jerusalem? Aren't you substituting your ideas for that which is revealed in the holy word of God? And Jeroboam, Rehoboam may defend himself, but as he stretches out his hand, the judgment of God falls, and there Jeroboam is arrested. It's a dark picture. Do you see any relevance, fellow Sid, in our present day? Would you be prepared to ask saints, saved people, why do you gather where you do? Have you got scripture for it? Can you say it's the mind of the Lord revealed in his word? Or is it just traditional links that would give preeminence to a person? That would allow me to be linked with a place by tradition, by habit, by convenience? And there, of course, there are practices. Oh, does it really matter if they're in keeping with the scripture? Does it really matter if they absolutely tally with the word of God? After all, we are giving allegiance to the Lord, aren't we? But his sovereignty, his sanctuary, and his scripture, do they control? That's the point. That's where you get denominationalism, backed up by traditionalism, and the introduction of clericalism that keeps the saints under that kind of control, bringing them into a bondage from which it's very hard to deliver. Now, you've got the two pictures, haven't you? I trust you've got the two principles, the principle of divine unity and the principle of human union against what was of God. Now, as I look at that, I begin to ask my heart certain questions. Does it matter? You ask of those people that have joined with Jeroboam in rejecting the claim of Rehoboam of Solomon's line. You put the question to their heart. Oh, are you not enjoying the presence of the Lord and his power? Are you enjoying, yes, indeed, the experience of his presence? Do you know what it is to cling to his promises? To see the end of that question, you will have to trace the history of Israel. And we'll see in subsequent nights that this divided people, their course is downward. In all the history of the kings of Israel, there is not one reforming, restoring, revival king. The steps seem to be downward. Why is that? for a very simple reason. If there was genuine revival in the nation, they would have to judge the sovereignty that they owned. They would have to judge the sanctuary that they accepted. They would have to judge the sacrifices that they offered and turn their back on them and come right back to God's person, God's place, and God's principle. It's just as clear as that. And you know, human hearts will be slow, even in the people of God, to accept such drastic truth. But just a moment again. Would there be individuals in that company? The history of the Chronicles show that where there was exercise of heart, where there was that which would give the word of God its place, there was always times when Israelites came back to the true king, back to the true sanctuary, back to do what Jehovah had always wanted them to do. And that was very particularly when Judah was in the right condition, when the Lord's presence was known and his power seen. My, there was those in Israel who said, that's where we ought to be. That's where we should be. That's where we should gather. Now, fellow saints, I trust the lesson, the principle is patent. In the assembly of God's people, there are principles of the Lordship of Christ, of giving Christ his place amongst the people of God, precepts and practices in keeping with that word. And when those saints are in the right condition and enjoying the presence and power of their God, my, you know, there'll be others caught up in the division of denominationalism who will be able and willing to judge their practice and be linked with that which is of God. I trust as we study this in nights to follow, we'll begin to see how much depends upon the exercised heart and upon the condition of God's people who would claim to be obeying the very word of the living God. And when those revival kings of Judah, and we'll hear about them in subsequent nights, give the Lord his place, there was always those that fell to them out of Israel as they recognized that this was the mind of God. But now, we could go from that condition and examine two things, the cause and its cure. I have only time at this moment to deal very quickly and briefly with the cause of this division. What was it that set the people of God in two different camps? What was it? I'm going to put my finger on it like this. The basic cause was leadership. Leadership. I want you to see very quickly, there were three who were involved in this. One was Solomon. I'm going to put a word on that. Weak leadership. In his latter years, Solomon got away from God. And the result of that, weak leadership permitted to come in to Israel things that you'd never been there. And then, the second one I want to focus upon is there is Rehoboam, and I can see in him the picture of willful or wayward leadership. A young man coming to the fore, who wants to maintain his place, and instead of listening to the injunction of the father from his wise days, he acted roughly, and he acted in such a way that he precipitated the division amongst the people of God. And then the third note will be this. Not only Solomon in his weakness, or Rehoboam in his waywardness, but there is Jeroboam in his wickedness. He knew what he was doing, and deliberately and decisively he set out to take with him as many of the people of God as he could possibly do and lead them to a play and into practices that would inevitably be in conflict with the Word, the Word of the living God. Isn't that a lesson for our hearts, fellow saint? There are other reasons, of course. There are reasons underneath the surface in the nation, tension and trouble, tribal and so on, that motivated and moved. But the basic reason for the condition was this. Solomon, the man who should have been mighty for God in the latter years of his reign, why? What do you see wrong? Look at the affection of his heart. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Kings. Solomon loved the Lord. That's grand, isn't it? Turn over the page, chapter 11. Solomon loved many strange women. Women in Scripture speak of principle. Solomon embraced principles he should never have embraced. He gave the Lord, not the first place, as he had done in earlier years, but there were others now who displaced Jehovah. Look at his activity. He's building the Lord's house. Isn't that good? Chapter 8. 7 years building it. That's a lot of labor. But what about his own house? 11 years building his own house. What's the lesson? Now he's putting more into his own thing than activity for the Lord. And the affection of his heart is reflected in the activity of his life. And what's more, associations are now formed. Those women that he embraced from other lands, they brought in their gods with them. And oh, what a list it is. Solomon's associations now are linked with that which God has condemned. And you can see the downward step. Begins in the heart, passes to the home, then to the hand, and you can see Solomon, a shepherd, yes, but a shepherd that now hasn't the concern and the care for the people of God. And into Israel, there comes the three things that the word of God had condemned. Three things that had said, you mustn't touch, you mustn't multiply, Solomon. You mustn't multiply silver. Do you know what Solomon did? You mustn't multiply horses. You know what Solomon did? You mustn't multiply wives. Do you know what Solomon did? Lessons for us. Lessons that stand out on the page of Holy Scripture. And I speak this afternoon, I trust, to elders, gifted of God, appointed, made by the Holy Spirit of God, recognized by the saint as a shepherd. Now I speak to your heart, fellow saint, this afternoon, with the interest of God's people at heart. Would you examine your affection? Examine your activity? Examine your association? Because others are going to follow your example. And you may be laying the groundwork for division. Solomon died. But the division came in the year of his death, 931 B.C. And immediately, Rehoboam is faced with a crisis. What's he going to do? Takes advice, counsel. Counsel from the old men who would ask him to speak softly to these people on the verge of rebellion who have been mistreated and maltreated by Solomon in his closing years. This is where the instruction from a father should have gripped his heart. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention. Soft answer turneth away wrath. You're not listening, Rehoboam. Are you not going to heed? He heeded the counsel of the young men. They, of course, keeping with him, were wanting to hold on to power, unto position, unto that which seemed to them important in their eyes. not the care of the people of God. Rehoboam answered roughly. Do you know the answer? Jeroboam spoke, to your tents, O Israel. And then Rehoboam acted not only unscripturally, he acted stupidly. He sent the very man that was over the levy to collect the tax. And that was the beginning of the rebellion that was to rend the nation in two. Can't you see the waywardness of that act? Then he would take the sword to drive the people of God together. Oh, in mercy, God stopped him. You can't drive the people of God together with a sword, Rehoboam. You can't do that. God stopped him. Later kings had to learn other methods. And we'll see in later nights, there was only one method that worked, that brought the people of God together in unity. My time is gone. I want you to see the principle. I want you to see the danger. I want you to see that leadership counts. I want you to see Solomon as a weak leader. I want you to see Rehoboam as a wayward leader. But I want you to see Jeroboam as a wicked leader who, for pragmatic, tribal reasons, was able to appeal to sin, able to lead them into a path that, in fact, was to be disastrous. For 200 years, the people of God were divided until the Assyrian army came in 722 and swept away what remained of the northern kingdom. Why, if Jeroboam had but been able to see the consequences of his action, maybe he would have stopped and asked God to preserve him from dividing the people of God. May God speak to our hearts.